that's probably significant in some of the things that we'll be sharing later as we have the time together. Left there when I was 18, went to the Baptist Bible College, and back in the 60s and 70s, so I'm an old guy, and back in there, been married 43 years this year, 43 years, and they've not all been new, and I, that's also part of our story, and it'll come into play probably a little bit later, but there was a time as a pastor that I just was so involved in the ministry. It was a small church that we had gone. The pastor needed a lot of help, giving it a lot of attention, and I'm having a ball, thinking everything's going really well. Totally oblivious to the fact that Bonnie was just dying inside, shriveled up, and her statement would be, if I believed in divorce, I would have divorced her. It really was that bad. And yet God took me to an advance, we'll call it that. And at that advance, they were talking about the basic needs of a wife, seven of them. I didn't know there were seven. I just thought I would go and get some help in helping other marriages. That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it, guys? And in helping them, getting there. I remember going through the first basic need of a wife, and I thought, whoa, I don't think I'm doing too good on that one. But there's six more, so hey. And by the time that day was over, I just broke down. The Spirit of God just kind of got a hold of my heart and said, you are growing big time. And I can remember going home and just waking up in the middle of it, just sobbing. Because it wasn't that I didn't love my wife, I was just oblivious to the fact that I was not ministering as a husband and to her. And over the next, that was Mother's Day weekend, I remember saying to her, you know, I'm not going to give you a Mother's Day gift other than myself. I'm going to give you myself. And she basically said, who wants it? What kind of gift is that? And it was probably another 6 months before I heard her say that, but I think maybe it was a long time working through that, and we've been working on it ever since. And God has restored that marriage, and it's been wonderful. Mm-hmm. So that's I'll have some things on the table back there that have helped through some of that over the years. We're not here for that marriage weekend, but it certainly is has been helpful to have gone through that. And there's other issues that I've had. We're going to be facing some of those tonight. One tonight, tomorrow morning and one in the afternoon that have been a real part of failure in my life. And I figured, hey, that's a good place to start. Maybe some of you guys have had difficulties in the areas that I have had difficulties. It seems like Scripture says that a little bit, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Things that are common to man, you know. And so I see a bunch of men here who might have some common things that we can work on. I will say this, though this is not a marriage conference type of thing that we're dealing with, I believe that these three areas, if implemented in your life, I mean, really grasped and said, okay, I'm going to be this kind of person, it will help you not only in your marriage, but in your relationship with your kids and in your job. It will have a transforming impact in your life. After all, because it's what Scripture is teaching us. Mm-hmm. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, so you can turn there. And let me just introduce it this way, because you're going to find this word picture coming up again and again in this text, at least two other times, where it talks about the putting off and putting on. And that's really a picture of clothing. There's clothing that we should be taking off, clothing that we should be putting on. As believers in Christ, and I'm telling you, we don't always have the right clothes on. We really don't. In fact, before I go to anything like this, I have my wife help pick out the clothes. Yeah, your wife ever help you pick out the clothes?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, it's not uncommon for me to get up in the morning. I get up early, I'm going to leave, go over to the school, and I'll come out, and I really do this, by the way. I will take my wife breakfast in bed every opportunity I get, at least three or four times a week. I make breakfast, take it to her. Breakfast is coffee and some food. But I put it together, take it up to her, and she's a night person. I'm a morning person. So I get the coffee and go over to where she's at. Honey, it's time to get up. I mean, sometimes it's almost like you have to spoon feed her just a little bit of coffee to get her eyes to open up. And then she'll kind of sit up and take it. She gets her eyes open. She looks up at me and she said, "You're not going to wear that." No, she really does. No, of course not. I'm not going to wear this. I just put it on to kind of shock you awake. No, of course I'm going to wear it. Well, I was. And then I go in, I change. In fact, last night, I called and asked what we should be wearing for Sunday. Because you never know anymore. I mean, do you wear jeans that have holes in some of the churches? Do you wear clean clothes? Do you wear clothes that aren't clean? I mean, it's almost that bad, isn't it? Maybe you don't know that. And then some of them, they want you to wear coat, tie, and anything else that you can to just really dress up. And it's really that big spectrum. And I never know when I'm going to place what I'm supposed to, what would be appropriate. Well, for tomorrow, it would be, or rather Sunday, it would be a shirt and tie and suit. So I said, "Fine, well, upstairs. I want to know, what tie, what shirt." And I had stuff picked out. She steps into where I had the stuff set up. She looks at it and says, "Oh, no. That's not going to work. That's too close with this color and that tie." No, not that tie. Well, we'll find out whether it was okay what I'm wearing. But I'm telling you, it's this way. We don't always pick out the right clothes to wear. Now, scripturally, the truth is we have clothing that we are not to be wearing. And we're to change and wear different clothes. You'll see the word picture here in this chapter, chapter 4. And I'll begin reading it in verse 17. And it's going to start describing this. It says, "Therefore I say, therefore I testify in the Lord," verse 17, "that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness." I mean, it's got a nasty description of Gentiles, by the way, or we could, in our context, say, of lost people, people without Christ. This is the way we live. We shouldn't be expecting lost people to act like saved people. But we should expect saved people to act like saved people. Right? Yeah. We should. And that means there's going to be this transformation of life. Mm-hmm. Romans talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. Right? And so as we read the Word of God, there should be this transforming work that the Spirit of God is going to do in our lives. And he uses this picture here, and it goes on to say, but this isn't what you've learned about Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you, here it is, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is the picture that we're going to be looking at. Here's the old man. This isn't the way you were supposed to be living. And he's going to show us in some of the next verses some of that old man living. The old way is not the way you're supposed to be living anymore. But you're supposed to be living different. And I will tell you that I don't always live different. In fact, I feel quite comfortable, unfortunately, in my old clothes. We also have that problem in our house. I mean, there's some clothes that my wife just doesn't want me to wear. You have any of those? You just feel so comfortable.
Amen.
Seriously? You're not going out in those clothes, are you? I mean, it's just, I'm just comfortable in it. I mean, I love some of those clothes. I have some painter pants. Sometimes in the summertime, I'll paint a house because, we're not in school, and that's kind of to supplement our income. Well, I have these painter pants I've had for 10 years. I mean, they've got every color you could hardly imagine, but they are so comfortable. You could buy new ones, but they're not going to feel the same way. You know what I'm saying about this? You guys have that. Well, unfortunately, as believers, there are comfortable things, things that we're doing that shouldn't be part of our lives. So put on that which you've been created in true righteousness and holiness. Well, what does true righteousness and holiness look like? If we would kind of take this word picture, we could say, let's go into the closet, and on this side of these clothes we shouldn't be wearing anymore. That's part of our old life. And these clothes we're gonna start wearing. We're gonna put them on and we're gonna wear them. And so we're gonna look at verse 25, which is where he begins to describe what true righteousness and holiness looks like. It's as if the Apostle Paul, through the direction of the Spirit of God, is saying, let me show you the clothes you're supposed to put on and the clothes you're supposed to take off. And get it down and dress this way. Okay, so you ready? Here we go. Verse 25. Let's see what he says. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And this is where we're going to camp. You see the clothes that you're supposed to put off? The clothes that you're supposed to put on? What are you supposed to put off? What are we supposed to put off, guys?
Lying.
What are we supposed to put on?
Truth.
Now, come on. Should we even have to have that instruction? It would seem not. But he starts there. I mean, this is the place he's going to start. So it's kind of like this is way up on the priority list. You want to talk about priority list, the Spirit of God picks out truth and falsehood as the number one things we're going to start looking at. And there's some reasons for that, I'm sure, as we take a look at it. I mean, after all, truth is the very character of God. Right? In fact, we would say, thy word is truth. Oh, Christ is the way, the
truth.
God is truth. And this is the very character of God we're talking about here. And so as a believer, as a saved one, as one that's made that faith decision, that should be our character too. We should be men of truth. But this word truth really is more than just I shouldn't lie. I actually haven't written it. If you're going to take any notes, you might want to write this down. What we're talking about here is that which is pseudos, that which is true, doing something or saying something with the intent to deceive. You got it? Doing or saying that something with the intent to deceive. Guys, I would suggest to you that I have a problem. I have, and I'm going to share a little bit of that. But first of all, let's look at a couple other passages that would emphasize this. I love this passage in Proverbs. Let's go there. Proverbs 6. I just want you to see it and give you a little insight into my life as well. My wife and I preached this message one time, the 6 things the Lord hates. 7 are an abomination. I want you to notice 2 of the 7 deal with falsehood, deceit, lie. 2 of the 7. God hates them. A proud look. 2, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You're actually going to see later that there's really 3 that relate to what we're dealing with here tonight. When I was dating Bonnie, well, actually, I wasn't dating at the time. The first time I ever saw her, she was singing in, and the First Baptist Church in Johnson City, which is a large church. There are probably 700 people. I came from a church that might have had 30 or 40 people. So I was just awestruck by all these Christians together. I mean, we had more people here, more adults in this room than there were in the church that I grew up in. So when you go away and you get to this church and you see all these people, and then they start singing, you almost like to be in a group of 700, 800, 1,000 people just singing praises to God. And then she just sing special praises. A blonde goddess. I'm telling you, and it probably was that way because I was probably idolatry, you know, in terms of that. But I mean, she sang, I remember saying, when I saw her sing this, I want her to be mine. I mean, I said that right in my spirit. I set my sights toward that. But she was a city girl. I was a country boy. She didn't want anything to do with me. I'm trying to get her attention. So one day, I saw her suitcase underneath the coat rack. She was going to be going to an outing, so she brought that. She was lived in that town. And so I went out and I found a snake. And I put it in her suitcase. This makes sense, right? I know.
What are you thinking?
Yeah, well, it's probably starting to make sense of how she dried up and didn't know why she loved her, you know. But, I mean, she didn't want anything. I got her attention. You know, she still didn't want anything to do with it. Years later, I thought about this. I mean, years later, it didn't take me long to think about it then, but years later, I was getting ready to preach this. Here I am wanting to draw into a relationship with this gal. And I was doing the very thing that was going to drive her from me and be detestable to me. Right? That's really what happened. I mean, it's not going to endear me to her. Just the opposite. So we call this series of messages from Proverbs, Snakes in the Suitcase of God. And actually, with the letters that came out, hiss. But that's it has something to do with this, because here we are. We're starting off with the right kind of clothing that we're going to put on that's going to be that way. We're walking with God. We want to know God. We want to live for God. And if we're doing falsehood, we're doing the very thing that He hates. That's detestable in the sight of God. We must be truthful. In fact, I'd like you to write this phrase down. Truth is squeaky clean. That's what I'd like you to take away from. Truth is squeaky clean, with no admixture of deceit in it at all. And I'm telling you, over the centuries, we can see where we have not been truthful, or at least in the Christian community, or in the community of God's people. But you know where it starts. Back in the garden. Right? Where do we see deceit for the first time? Right there. If you'll read in chapter 3, you'll see here's this whole situation where a serpent comes and tells her, oh, God's trying to pull it over your eyes. In the day that you eat, your eyes will be open. Did he speak the truth? Well, actually, he spoke deceit. There was truth in the statement, but it was deceit. And it says Eve was deceived. It says that. But there was truth there. But he wanted to give her an impression that this was desirable and good. All the time, he knew it was bad. Right? Oh, I bet if we would take a few minutes, and we probably could take a few minutes to do this, and you would have responses. Oh, let's see. Abraham was a man of truth, right? That's why he said, this is my sister, when he's talking about his wife. Was it true? Well, yeah. No. You get it? It was deceit.
It was falsehood. It was pseudos. Yeah, he said, well, she was. Yeah, but he wanted to give the impression that she wasn't his wife. True? Yeah, you see it? He was not squeaky clean in that situation. You can think of others, can't you? Here's one I read in my devotion. In fact, if you want to turn there, come back with me to 1 Samuel. I read this in my quiet time just 2 days ago. Oh, man. You want to talk about a guy that was not squeaky clean? Call him King Saul. I mean, here we are. He's been told in chapter 15 here, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king. And now, the Lord says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel. Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, cattle, donkey. That's not exactly politically correct today type of thing, but they're supposed to annihilate, exterminate. Did he do what he was told? Oh, he says so. In verse 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed you are of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of God. Yeah. Huh. Of course, Saul's response, well, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Oh, Saul's, oh, well, hey. Yeah, that's true, but we kept them so that we could offer them as sacrifices to God. You know what? I don't think that's true. Later on, he says this, and Saul said to Samuel, well, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and got on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen. And the best of these things so that they could offer. It's those dirty, rotten people that did it. Nah. He's not squeaky clean here, guys. And truly squeaky clean. This is pseudos. This is deceit. This is false. And he paid for that. He lost the kingship because God hates falsehood. God hates lying. And that's not the clothes that we're to put on. We're to put on truth. I jotted down a couple other ones. I have down here Peter, when he cursed and said, oh, I'm not one of the disciples. He wanted to give the impression that he was not. He was deceiving. It was falsehood. Oh, then you can turn to Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? They came and they gave money. You know, there's no problem, from what I understand, for them to just give part of it. They sold the property. They could have come and said, you know, we wanted to give you 50%. Here, we're giving you half of what we sold it for. We're keeping the rest. We have something we want to use over here. But no, you see in the text, they gave it, and they lied. It says they lied to the Spirit of God because they gave the impression. They gave the impression that they were giving it all. I get the impression that God didn't like it when those people dropped dead in his life. It's a pretty strong impression, don't you think? Yeah. Do you have a problem with deceit? I sure have. I mean, I learned it early on. I'm from a family of 8 kids. I was the oldest of 8. There were 10 of us, or rather there were 8 of us within 10 years. And that's because Mom had a miscarriage in between. It's like you're close. You're getting there. Right, John? Yeah, pastor's on the trail. Yeah, and so I learned at an early age how to stay out of trouble by pinning it on someone else. Who did that? I saw Jim in there. Now, I didn't lie. I didn't say I didn't do it. I just said, I saw Jim. Right? I'm fine. Oh, yeah. Or I can remember later on as a teenager, I was forbidden to date until I was 18, I think it was at the time, that I had this gal that I was really wanted to get to know. I was told I couldn't call her on the phone, so I would go to the farm where I was working, and I would go, there was one empty house that had a phone in. And it's not today, you know, we carry them around, right? But I had to go into the phone. We had party lines back in those days. Yeah, oh boy. Anybody even know what that is?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we had the party lines, and I would go into that farmhouse, and I would call. Well, so, you know, Mom told me I couldn't call from the house, right? So I wasn't calling from the house. I was calling from there. Well, I think she got wise. She did get wise to her. At least she thought about that. So she comes down to the farm to see if I'm on the phone. I jumped out the back window of the house. I saw her coming in. I jumped out the back window. I ran down around the garage and then came out of the chicken coop where I was working on the chicken. Oh, hi, Mom. What you here for? Would that be squeaky clean?
No.
No, it wasn't. But I got away with it.
Yeah.
Maybe. I mean, she doesn't know the half of all the things that we... I mean, I learned readily how to keep those old clothes. And I still, to this day, have the purpose to be squeaky clean and everything. It didn't change when I became a pastor, just automatic. Pastors, we can be men that are deceitful and suitors. Want to see how easy it is? I had somebody one day come to me at the door as they're leaving church, and he says, "Pastor, I wonder if you could give my brother a call. I think that maybe he would come out to church if you call him. Would you call him?" "Oh yeah, I'll call." Well, Saturday came and I hadn't called him yet. I knew they were gonna ask me the next day. You ever been in that kind of situation?
Yeah.
Oh, what am I gonna? Oh, I'm gonna call him now. So I call him. Wasn't home. Well, put the phone down. Waited a minute. Called him back. Still not home. What's wrong with these people? They're sticking out all this stuff. Called him, called again later. Another minute later, that is. And then, okay, well, I tried. Next day, what am I going to tell him? Man, I tried 3 times. I did that. Okay, tell me you never did anything like that. That's pseudo. That was deception. That was falsehood. I didn't lie. I just did what the scripture said. I'm not supposed to do them. I remember another time they asked me to pray for somebody, and they came through the line and said, "Pastor, did you pray for my..." "Oh yeah, I prayed." I had to go back to that person. Why did I just automatically say yes when I hadn't? What's the problem here? And I thought maybe you guys could do a little interaction with me at this particular point. Why is it that we can be so prone to give the impression purposely of something that we know is not true? I mean, we're standing at the job site where the boss isn't around, and we're really not giving our all, and then we see, "Hey, boss is coming, everybody's working now." That's pseudos. You're giving the impression to the boss that you've been You're right. Or how about I'm driving down the road, going 5 miles over the speed limit. But then I see a police officer down the road. What do I do? Pardon?
Tap
the brakes, bring it back to speed, and you wouldn't do that. No. Guys, that's who knows. You're going to give the impression that you want to speed. Tell me you don't do that. It's pseudos. It's lying. It's what the scripture says not to do. I just thought I'd pick something that all of us do. I picked something that is so common in the Christian community because we know that we can go 6, 7, 8, 9 miles over and we're not going to get in trouble. But we still tap the brakes because we know that it's still not right. But we're giving the impression that we're doing what's pseudos. It's not true. It's not squeaky clean. I told some of my students this the other day before they went on their spring break back home. And they came back and said, man, this driving me nuts, driving a speed limit. I wanted to curse you. Yeah. Because every time they look down up to that point, I mean, our students, man, they can get home quick. They can. Somebody comes in the room and we happen to be on the internet in a less than appropriate site. Flip it down. Or click on something else and get the impression that you're not. Every small group I have, small groups of four over the years, there's been somebody in our group, in the Christian community, that's struggling with them. And they wouldn't just do it blatantly in front of them, but they would give the impression that they're not, you know, they're not on the wrong side. So why do we do that? I mean, I wrote down a bunch of reasons, but what do you think? Why is it that we do this kind of thing, guys, as believers?
Save face.
Save face, that's a good one. I mean, that's a true one. I think, absolutely, I'm going to say face. What else? Come on.
Think more what man thinks than what God thinks.
We're thinking more about what man thinks, you know. So, and that was Saul, for sure, right?
Man pleasers, not God pleasers.
We want to come across in a good way to somebody. Don't want to be rejected, right? Don't want them to think we're idiots or we're goody two shoes. Or, what else? Pride is like at the very root of it. Or fear. Fear of man. I mean, I think Abraham is fear of man. Looking, we want to look better than we really are. Would that be one of them? We just plain don't want to do it. We want to get there. I know I can get away with it. I want what I want. Yeah? You see this? This is not what God wants us to put on. The text says, if I'm not mistaken, put it away. You know the reason it says put it away? Because it's something that's been part of us. It's the clothing that we had on. And then it says, let each one of us speak truth with his neighbor. Be truthful. Now, here's something that says, why are we supposed to be truthful? And you would have thought that it said, because God is truth. That would seem like the reason, wouldn't it? And it's not the reason that he gives us. I'm sure that is a reason, but it's not the reason he gives. The reason he gives is in the text that says, for we are members one of another. We are connected. Do you know how terrible it is to lie because it impacts each other. It hurts us. I thought of leprosy, for example. Leprosy is a terrible disease. We don't know too much about it today, but if you're reading scripture, you see it a lot of times. And I was looking up this thing about leprosy, and you know, you see all the gnarled hands, and then the loss of limbs, and all that kind of stuff that takes place. Do you know what's going on there? It's because the body's lying to itself. That's what that's about. They lose the feeling. So here's somebody who reaches down, and they don't know that they're sticking their hand into the fire. They don't know that they've been poked and prodded. They don't know that infection is setting in. They don't feel any of that. Their body is lying to them, not telling them the truth. It's deceiving them. And as a result of that, they have all that kind of garbage going on in their lives, and fingers and hands. And it's just because that it's not speaking the truth to them. And that's what we're doing to each other. Do you realize in a marriage what that does? When a husband does not speak the truth, oh, I'm going out for just a little while. Where are you going? Oh, just down the street. Yeah, but what are you doing just down the street? I need to go out and buy a few things. I wish I could just take you into the counseling room with all the men and the marriage stuff I've done over these 30, 40 years of ministry. And I can tell you that much of it is rooted in that neither the wife or the husband was speaking the truth. They were deceiving. They weren't exactly lying. They were using falsehood, pseudos. They were giving an impression that was not true. That would be true of pornography. In almost every case, they don't say to their wives, men don't say, oh, honey, excuse me for a few minutes, I'm going to go up and get on the internet and just watch, look at some news. Would they say that? No, believers don't do that kind of thing. They deceive. They're unfaithful in the workplace. But they don't say, honey, you know, I really like that woman at work. I'm going on this business trip. They don't tell them that they're planning to go on that business trip and have an affair. Well, I don't say that. They just give the impression that they've got this business. How they're spending their money. Many a man is using money far differently than what his wife is thinking. How's things bad? I remember my dad and I went out to, we're just going to go check out some cars. And he comes home with a brand new Pontiac Cadillac in the back of his head. My mother just wept for days. There's no way he could have afforded it. He knew where he was going. And in fact, he knew his intentions, but he was just going to check it out. And it hurt her, and it hurt her family. So guys, obviously what am I saying to you? We need to be squeaky clean. Pastors, we need to be squeaky clean. I mean, we really need to set the bar. Some of my favorite, I jotted these down, I was talking to some of the seminarians about this. I said, you know, even as pastors, we kind of use deceit. And I wrote down a few of these things. Like, you ever hear a pastor say, you know, I could go on and on about this, but and we don't have the time right now. You know what that is for code? code is, well, I haven't really looked all this stuff up yet, but I want you to think that I've really given my time for this. So, I hope none of the pastors use some of these. Let's see, what else? For the sake of time, we'll just not go into that. There are scores of passages that we could look up on this. If any of you guys ever hear him say that, just raise your hand. Could you give us 3 or 4 of those passages, please? Well, maybe I don't have them right now. Finances in the church. It's very tempting not to be squeaky clean. And I don't mean misuse them. I mean just misrepresent them. Giving the impression that things are good when things really aren't good. I just thought I'd pick on them a little. I just want you to know we all must purpose to be squeaky clean. All of us. And I have to deal with this every day of my life, and you do too. Because the clothing we're to wear is to be no falsehood, no pseudos, because it really does impact the body. And God hates falsehood. He hates it. So embrace truth. Be sweet. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word and understand a bit better what it is and how it is that we're to live as believers in Christ. God, I pray that your spirit would just continue to convict us each time we open our mouths or our actions, our purposing to give an impression that isn't exactly right. That these would be men of God that speak and act out truth in a sweet way. I pray this in Jesus' name.